I just feel like something good is about to happen.
Welcome to the Shul Word of Prophecy broadcast.
I just
broadcast.
Feel like something good is on its way.
With Pastor Isaac Lubin.
He has promised that he'd open all of heaven.
And brother, it could happen any day.
The Shul Word of Prophecy is an end-time voice in the wilderness of these modern times, preparing the way for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I just feel like something good is about to happen.
This program is aired on this station every evening at the same time.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Shul Word of Prophecy broadcast. For the next hour, I am your host, Darren Laborde. We live in a very cynical, materialistic, and impulsive age. So what is the future of this planet? Will this world come to an end? If so, how and when will this happen? What are the signs of the times? What about the New World Order? What kind of preparation do we need to make to be ready to meet what is coming? What accurate, factual, and reliable source can we turn to for answers to these urgent and challenging questions? The Shul Word of Prophecy broadcast has the answers to these pertinent questions. In the news, with the recent controversy over a beef additive called pink slime, consumers are asking for more questions about what is in their foods. According to Daniel Finley of IndyStar.com, if it is meat, many want to know where the animal was raised, and how it was fed. If it is produce, they want to know what, if any, chemicals were used to grow and ship it, or whether a local farmer tended the fruits and vegetables on their plates. Dr. Catherine Paddock, writing in Medical News Today dated April 9, 2012, states that men who regularly consume foods rich in flavonoids, such as berries, apples, certain vegetables, tea and red wine may significantly reduce their risk for developing Parkinson's disease. According to a study published in the journal Neurology this week, saw that no such effect among women. What does food and diet have to do with prophecy and our soul salvation? The message today by Pastor Lewin will help us learn more about the importance of diet and food. Before Pastor Lewin preaches, listen as the Heritage Singer sings for us.
It's that new wine, the kind that makes you smile all the time. I heard about it just a little while ago, and ever since I did, I just can't let this happy feeling go.
Savior will give. This evening, we're going to discuss the subject, the prophet's peculiar recipe. Now, the word peculiar does not mean indifferent. It does not mean something that is unreal or unnatural, but it means something that is unique. When you're peculiar, you're different. You're not indifferent, but you're different. You don't eat everything. You don't drink everything. You don't dress in any and every style. Because by the way, I notice nowadays we don't see punk style haircuts. But if you look at the word punk in the dictionary, it means prostitute. So if you cut a punk hairstyle, it means you're prostituting. And why would you want to use the symbol of prostitution if you're not a prostitute? You see, there are some hairstyles that does not belong to people who are getting ready for heaven. There are some dress codes and dress styles that do not belong to people who are saints of the Most High. When you are a saint of God, of Jesus Christ, you are peculiar in your words, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your dressing, in your mannerisms. When you appear before the community, in the public, when people look at you, they should take note that you have been with Jesus. And I would want to see the day return when primitive godliness would once again prevail in God's church. So that when we stand up to represent Jesus Christ, he doesn't have to wonder, what image is that? Because when he compares the original with what we make of ourselves, he should still be able to identify us. Nowadays, it's hard to tell the original from the present. And I want to say this evening that the prophet had a peculiar recipe. Now, what has this to do with prophecy? Much, if you please. You see, beloved, there is a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. And I want us to examine that passage this evening because we are going to look at the condition that Jerusalem found itself in, why we are coming to prophecy and this type of prophecy this evening. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah, chapter 32. We're going to be reading verses 26 to 37. Jeremiah had this to say, and it was God speaking through him. Jeremiah chapter 32, starting at verse 26. Then the Lord said to me, who said? Now I'm reading from the clear word. Fathers, we open your words, open our hearts to understand and give us obedience. We ask in Jesus' name. Then the Lord said to me, I am the Lord, the God of all the earth. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 26. I am the Lord, the God of all the earth. Is anything too hard for me? So listen to what I, the Lord, have to say. I'm about to hand this city over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will take it. His troops will break down the walls, come in and set the city on fire. They will burn down all the places of worship where my people turned against me by burning incense to Baal and pouring their hearts out to all these other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have displeased me from their youth up. Again and again, they have made gods for themselves and have gone against everything I have told them. From the day this city was built until now, it has repeatedly turned away from me. Therefore, I will let it be destroyed to remove it from my sight. the people of Israel and Judah have forced me to do this because of their wickedness and the wickedness of their kings and leaders, their priests and false prophets. They have turned their backs on me, even though I taught them again and again. They have refused to listen to me or to respond to discipline, but continued to do their own thing. They have defiled my house by setting up their desolate idols, detestable idols in the temple that bears my name. They have built altars to Baal throughout the Hinnom Valley. They have also built altars to Molech on which they sacrifice their newborn sons and daughters. I have never asked them to do such detestable thing, nor would it ever enter my mind. Why should I ask my people to commit such a revolting sin against their own flesh? This city will fall into the hands of the Babylonians, not because people have failed to fight, but because of famine, disease, and pestilence. But the day is also coming when I will gather my people from all the countries where I let them be taken. I will bring them back and they will live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. Now here is a prophecy against Jerusalem. And if you were to study the books of the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you would discover that God had forecast, prophesied. God had forecast doom for four cities. Now there are many more, but I'm going to use four. One, Babylon. God said in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50 and chapter 51, I am going to destroy Babylon and it shall never be rebuilt. God said that. In the book Ezekiel, chapter 26, verses 3 to 5, God said, I am going to destroy Tyre, the city Tyre. And I'm going to clean it like a man cleans a slate. They will even scrape the dust off the streets of it. And it shall never be rebuilt. In Jeremiah chapter 46 and Ezekiel 29, God said, I am going to punish Egypt. I'm going to punish the pharaohs and the land of Pathros. And I am going to reduce Egypt to a desolate place for 40 years. And after 40 years, I'm going to cause Egypt to be built again. And it shall become a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of kingdoms. There was a time when Egypt was the metropolis of the ancient world. It was the home of the greatest university, the University in Alexandria, that boast a lot about their achievement. Medicine was practiced in those days. They used to use donkey teeth to make certain medicine. But God prophesied against Egypt. It shall become the basest of nations. Today, Egypt is the basest of the nations that once ruled the world. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. Now you see, if God said that Babylon was going to be destroyed and never be rebuilt, and today Babylon is standing, that prophecy would have failed. We could not trust the Bible. If God said that Tyre would be destroyed, but it would be rebuilt, and today it is not rebuilt, we would not trust God or the Bible. If God had said, I am going to destroy the city of Egypt, and it shall not be rebuilt, and today it is standing, that prophecy would have been futile. It would have failed. God, therefore, could not be trusted. But look at what God said. Babylon is going to be destroyed, and today, ancient Babylon's site is still desolate. Now, if you want to abort that prophecy, go and rebuild old Babylon. God said Tyre, out in the sea, would be destroyed. It was once the greatest seaport city in the ancient world. It boasted a lot of merchandise and tourism. The business of spices and ointment was rampant. It was great. It was a wonderful city of the ancient world. But God said, Tyre shall be rebuilt. It shall be destroyed and not be rebuilt. Today, it is still a place where Arabs spread their nets. It is not rebuilt. If you want to abort that prophecy, go and rebuild ancient Tyre. But God said of Jerusalem, I am going to punish you. But after I punish you, I am going to bring you back to that land. Today, Jerusalem stands. Although God sent them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. After 70 years, the Lord restored them to the land that he gave to their forefathers. What am I saying by this? Prophecy can be trusted. Not only that, but when you turn to the first chapter of the book of Daniel, you will see that what God said he was going to do to Jerusalem came to fulfillment. When we started verse 1, it says, it was in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, surrounded Jerusalem with his army. The Lord allowed him to capture the king of Judah and plunder the temple. Then Nebuchadnezzar left for Babylon and told his generals to bring the captives and the temple treasures back with them. The treasures were to be placed in the temple of his own God. Now, according to the writings and the annals of the history of Judah and Israel, this did happen. It was in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, surrounded Jerusalem with his army. I want to say this. Two cities are mentioned in that first verse of Daniel. One city, it is called Babylon, and the other city is called Jerusalem. One city is the capital, the city through which the devil works and reveals his true character. The other city is God's city. In other words, these two cities are always juxtaposed. They are always in conflict against each other. And I want you to see this as we go along, where the conflict between Babylon and Jerusalem continues. Starts and continues. I'm therefore introducing this evening the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, but we're also going to be examining the other prophets to see how they impact these two books, because you see, these are apocalyptic books, and we're going to get into that in as we go along. But the name Daniel means God is what? And the pages of the book elaborate that truth. The book divides into two parts. The first six chapters contains history, and the last six are mostly visions, prophecy. History is prophecy fulfilled. Now, the name Daniel, God is my judge. And I want you to watch as we go through these two books how this is played out. Judgment. God is my judge. Now, of all the characters in the Bible that we're introduced to, There is none that is as clean as Daniel. Because even Joseph, although we didn't really hear of him doing anything, Joseph was a little rambunctious, you know. And his brothers hated him for it. But the man Daniel, you see, Jesus said of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, a man in whom there is no guile." But Daniel was a statesman, a prophet. He was outstanding. He was of royal descent. And his bearing was of such that when his emissaries, when the other presidents in Babylon tried to find some dirt on this man, they could find nothing. He was so clean in his business attitudes and deportment. He did not cook the books. There was nothing shady about his work. He was clean through and through. And they said, "We can't find anything against this man except against the law of his God. We have to do something. We have to find, if we're going to find any fault with him, we will have to fault him on the relationship he has with his God." In other words, they can't find any fault with the relationship, but this is where we are going to have to look. We are going to have to make trouble because of his religious life. And let me say this. This is still going on. And I want you to know that before the end of time, before probation closes, we're going to see more of this spelled out. Now, I want you to understand, therefore, that the reason why the Bible presents a perfect Daniel, so to speak, it is because of what and who he symbolizes. You see, God's judgment is perfect. What is the meaning of his name? God is my judge. God's judgment is perfect. God's judgment is just. Now, let's continue. The book of Daniel begins and ends with references to judgment. At the beginning, apostate Israel, and at the end, the king of the north. The middle of the book portrays God as the Ancient of Days with the books of judgment opened and multitudes of angels present. The book continues. On each side of this great judgment scene, we find further references to judgment. In chapter 4, heaven judges Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 5, Belshazzar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is judged. Also in chapter 5, Babylon the first world empire is judged. Judgment is the theme of this book. In every chapter, there is judgment. There is something significant about that. Something very significant, as we will see. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 indicate the beginning date of the judgment to come. That's the investigative judgment. And chapter 12 spells out in details its significance concerning rewards and punishments. This book needs to be studied because we are living in the time of the last judgment. It is very important that we understand this. Does it matter, therefore, why we eat? Does it matter what we eat, when we eat, and how we eat, and where we eat? Why are we talking about food when we're supposed to be talking about prophecy? Well, let me give you the link. Abraham Maslow, the father of modern psychology, says that humanity has four basic needs. We need food, clothing, shelter, and we need love. Those are the four basic needs of humanity. In that order, food, clothing, shelter, and love. Now, if you have those four needs, the first one, as a human being that you're going to seek to satisfy, is the need for food. Because that is the most basic human need. Now, if you get some food, the next thing you guys are going to think about is some clothing. You get food, your next thought is clothing. Now, if you get some food and some clothing, the next thought you're going to think about is shelter, somewhere to sleep, somewhere to live. Now, if you get food, clothing, and shelter, the next thought is companionship. You need love. You need somebody to share with you. It goes even further. Because he says, after you get the four basic needs, food, clothing, shelter, and love, you move to the next level. Now, this is a higher girdle of thought. It is called self-actualization. What does it mean to be self-actualized? It means that if you have food, clothing, shelter, and some love, you are going to need to sustain it. Therefore, you're going to need a job that you can provide for yourself and for your family that can make you feel good about yourself. One of the worst feeling is when you are inadequate. There are so many people that are suffering from inferiority complex, suffering from low self-esteem. They don't think themselves to be, but to be worse than, or to be lesser than. Now, the feeling of inferiority does not only start with not having a good job to provide for yourself, but it starts way back in childhood. There are 8 psychological or psychosocial stages of development, and we will get into that some other time. But suffice to say that if you are always saying to your children, you have no use, you're good for nothing, you're dunce, you can't even pass worms, you're destroying the self-esteem of your child. You're destroying the self-confidence of your child. You see, beloved, we have come to a time when, as Christians, we need to know how to live that life that counts and pleases God. You see, James tells us in chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good, and it doeth it not, to him it's a sin. The Jerusalem Bible renders that same passage by saying, he who knows how to be extraordinary but remains ordinary, to him it's a sin. Why is it a sin to be ordinary when you can be extraordinary? Because higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. Godliness, godlikeness is the goal to be reached. Therefore, if you are living below the level of your ability, if you're living below what you're capable of achieving, if you're not achieving all that you can achieve in God's sight, it's sin, because you're wasting substance and you're wasting time. You see, this is why the subject of diet comes into prophecy. Let me say this to you. In God's reckoning, it matters why you eat, what you eat, when you eat, how you eat, and where you eat, and how much you eat. If you eat too much of any good food, it's a sin. Intemperance is sin. Now let me say this, that the first test we have in the book of Daniel is a test of appetite. If Daniel had failed that first test, he would not have qualified to write that ancient apocalyptic literature, which is one of the most enigmatic material in the entire Bible. Let me say this, that many of us today are failing because we cannot overcome appetite. There are lots of things that God wants to tell you that he cannot tell you because you are indisciplined. You have no control over your appetite. You eat everything that runs, crawls, wiggles, or walks. You drink everything that flows. You eat in season and out of season. Eat like a machine chicken, right around the clock. Wake up 2 o'clock in the morning, wad your stomach full, and go back to sleep, destroying those vital organs because your stomach needs rest when you sleep, just like yourself. And if your stomach is working while you are sleeping, you are destroying yourself and you will be incapable of hearing God's voice, especially when he has very important messages to pass on to you. What is the prophet's recipe? Let's continue to read. Verse 3, once back home, the king ordered Ashpenaz, his master of eunuchs, to select from the Jewish captives young men in their teens who were of royal descent to bring them to his palace for training. They were to be intelligent, they were to be handsome, self-disciplined, quick to learn, and graceful in their manners in order to serve in the royal court. Let me repeat that. This is crucial. They were to be intelligent. They were to be handsome. They were to be self-disciplined. They were to be quick to learn. And they were to be graceful in their manners in order to serve in the royal court. Now reason with me. If an earthly monarch who is not a Christian, if an earthly monarch who is not a servant of the Most High God can require such high standards from those who serve in his courts, how much more Almighty God, the King of the universe? Therefore, when you call yourself a Christian, and you have no manners, when you are ignorant, and that means to be illiterate, when you could be more educated, when you could be more knowledgeable, when you remain a dunce, when you could be bright, and if you are indisciplined, and if you are not quick to learn, and you are disgraceful in your manners, how can you say that you are preparing to serve in the courts of the King of the universe? Ashpenaz was to also see to it that they were taught the language and literature of Babylon. They were to be treated as royalty and fed from the same menu of meat and wine as those who ate with the king. Their training was to last for 3 years, and then the king himself would examine them. Among those chosen from the captives were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all from the tribe of Judah. Now this is important, so watch this. 4 young men distinguished themselves as extraordinary. These were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all from the tribe of Judah. Now, these were their Jewish names, their Hebrew names. But Nebuchadnezzar wanted to break their hold on their relationship with their God. So, look at what he did. Let's continue to read. In verse 7, after these young men arrived in Babylon and were selected and castrated, Ashpenaz, who was in charge of all the eunuchs of the palace, changed their names. He called Daniel Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king's life. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Some people say Abednego. But these names identify them as servants of the gods of Babylon. But, in verse 8, notice this conjunction. It changes the argument. Up until now, we are hearing about what Nebuchadnezzar did and what Nebuchadnezzar wanted and what Nebuchadnezzar is interested in. Now the argument changes, the storyline changes in verse 8. But, and that conjunction changes the argument, but Daniel made up his mind to be identified with the God of Israel, not Bel. The God of Babylonians, even though Ashpenaz had changed his name. Daniel decided not to eat the king's food, which he had offered to idols, or to drink his wine. So he asked Ashpenaz, who was in charge of his training, for permission to follow his Hebrew diet. Because Daniel stood firm for God, God worked on his behalf. What do you say? As a result, Ashpenaz was especially kind to Daniel. But when he heard what Daniel wanted to do, he said, I am not sure the king would appreciate this because he personally picked out the food and drink you are to have. If he sees that you are not as healthy as the others and that I have taken you off his diet, he will have me executed. Then Daniel went to Melzar, his personal tutor, whom Ashpenaz had put in charge of the four Hebrews, and said, test us for 10 days. Talk to me. Test us for 10 days by letting us eat our Hebrew diet of vegetables and water. Then compare us with the others and see for yourself if we don't do better than the others on the king's diet. After that, whichever diet you decide on, we'll stay with it. Melzer agreed and tested them for 10 days. I told you that the first test in the book of Daniel was the test of appetite. I want you to understand this. When God created the world, he gave Adam and Eve a test. It was the test of appetite. Adam and Eve failed the test. Daniel and his companions passed the test. Jesus came as the second Adam. He passed the test. If Jesus had failed on the test of appetite, he could not have been our Savior. You didn't hear me. He could not have been our Savior. If we don't pass the test of appetite, we will never make it to the kingdom of glory. Therefore, understand this, that the subject of diet reform is in the book of Daniel. The subject of diet reform is in the book of Daniel. You know, this church, for 167 years of its existence, the first 100, and I would say about 50 or 47 years, in the last 20 years, we find that this church has been shifting from diet reform. We are going back to the days when Israel says, give us a king, that we should be like the other nations. I'm tired of this food. Israel, during the wilderness journey, God gave them manna the food of angels to feed them. And they cried out, "We are tired of this God-forsaken food. Give us some flesh so we can eat to our fill. Would to God we're back in the land of Egypt, where we sat around the flesh pots and eat to our fill of garlic and onions and leeks. We want to go back to Egypt." And guess what? These days when the animal kingdom is plagued by many diseases. I used to work as a public health inspector back in Jamaica. And I can tell you that many of those animals were diseased. I remember the days when my fellow inspectors would go test meat. And when they found that certain meats were diseased, they would cut out the worst parts. And that would be sold under the counter. But know this, that the eaten is passed on to the eater. You see, beloved, again I say to you, God is not mocked. Many of the diseases that are in the animal kingdom is being passed on to human beings because we're eating the diseased animals and the disease is becoming ours. There are cancers in animals. They are being passed on because cancer is caused by a germ. Ellen White said this over 100 years ago when she was laughed at by the medical scholars of her day and said she was out of her mind. She was deluded. But now it is confirmed that cancer is caused by a germ. It is a fact that especially colon cancer is something that you can contract because of the kind of food that you eat. Food that is lacking in fiber will cause colon cancer. And that is proven in the medical journals. We need high fiber in our diets. Some of you don't eat whole wheat bread. You love white bread. So you eat white bread, you eat white rice, white flour, white everything. But those foods are white plagues. I am saying that the time has come for God's remnant church to go back to health reform. I'm saying that the time has come for this church to go back to diet reform. I'm saying that the time has come for this church to go back to dress reform. Because only as we go back to primitive godliness will we be ready for the kingdom of glory. So understand that the first test that Daniel and his friends received was the test of appetite. The Bible says, Meltzer agreed and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, in verse 15, they looked healthier and were stronger than any of the others who were on the king's diet. Now, I can imagine in my sanctified imagination that when Daniel and his friends stood up in Babylon and said to Meltzer, "Look, we're not going to eat what the king has ordered for us to eat." I believe that the other Jews who heard them must have whispered among themselves and snickered. See them? Show off. Show off. Think they're better than everybody else. We know that we can eat anything as long as your stomach can take it. But watch them. They will soon find out where water walked the pumpkin's belly. Just give them a chance. They soon find themselves kicking against the pricks. I believe that that was said. I believe that there was some jealousy. I believe that many of those Jews sat there and did everything the king said without a bat of the eyelid. But I want you to see something. The boys were strong enough and courageous enough. They had enough character. They also had enough integrity. Now, this is a word that you're going to be hearing a lot in this seminar, integrity. Because only as we have integrity are we going to be able to stand up and do that which God requires even when you are not being watched. But follow me and watch this. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and were stronger than any of the others who were on the king's diet. So what happened? Verse 16, so Melzar decided on his own to take them off the king's diet of meat and wine and keep them on their Hebrew diet. As for these four young men, they went through their studies. God helped them. He gave them insights and skill in whatever they learned. In addition, he gave Daniel the gift of interpreting visions and dreams. As a result, in addition, because of their steadfastness to principle and discipline, God exalted those four young men. They not only allow them to be the best in their class, passing with distinction, but he also gave them the gift of vision and dreams. When the 3 years of training were over, Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, took all the young men to Nebuchadnezzar for their oral examinations. The king examined each of them and found that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were ahead of all the others. This so impressed the king that he made them permanent members of his court. As they served the king, no matter what questions the king asked or what problems he raised, he found them 10 times better and more reliable than any of the fortune tellers and the astrologers who were served as his advisors. Daniel served in Babylon as a member of the royal court until Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon. Brothers and sisters, this is clear. Does it matter what you eat? Does it matter when you eat? Does it matter where you eat and how you eat and how much you eat? Yes and no. Yes, if you are God's peculiar treasure. No, if you are just any ordinary person. And let me say this, beloved. There are really two standards that are in this world today. The standard that is ordinary and that which is extraordinary. People who adhere to ordinary standards, they will come to church and they will eat, but they're not so careful about what they eat, how much they eat, when they eat, and where they eat. There are some of us who eat from Gentiles, and you don't know what those Gentiles put in their pots. I could tell you a lot, because I've had a lot of experiences. But this I'll tell you, that if you are not peculiar in what you eat, how you eat, where you eat, and when you eat, and how much you eat, if you don't pay attention to those principles, you will just be ordinary. But when you are extraordinary, you will take care of this body, because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, beloved. Inside every human being's body is a whole universe all by itself. There are over 1 octillion atoms in every human body. And when I talk about octillion, I'm talking about the figure of 1 followed by 27 zeros. If you were to put all the planets in the solar system, including the sun, which is over 300 times bigger than the earth, if you were to put Jupiter, well, Jupiter is over 300 thousand times bigger than the earth. The sun is over 300,000 times, I was told, bigger than the earth. Now, if you were to put all the planets, the nine planets, with the sun into one ball and rain dry peas, one pea representing one atom, rain dry peas on that planet, that would be humongous in size, to 4 feet thick all around the surface of that globe, you would have arrived at 1 octillion atoms. But God has put that amount of atoms, which is the first building block of matter, in every human being. Why do you think the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Why do you think the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Why do you think Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain this whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? When Jesus asked those two questions, he was making a statement. Because what Jesus was suggesting by the question is that there is nothing that is as precious on this planet as a soul. In other words, Jesus didn't ask the question, what would it profit any of us here this evening if we gained the Bronx and lose your soul? Now, if any of us this evening owned the Bronx, I tell you, everybody in the world would be trying to find you to see what kind of person you are and to see if they could get some of your wealth. Not only that, what would it profit you if you gained the city of New York, all five boroughs? Or, Jesus didn't ask, what would it profit you if you had all the riches in this world that comes from the United States of America? That's not the question. What would it profit you if you gain the whole world of pleasure, of money, of luxury, and of happiness, and lose your soul? What Jesus is saying, therefore, is that if we were to gather all the wealth in this world and make a skyscraper that is touching the sky and put a little human being to stand beside it who does not even have an evening's dinner, in the sight of God, that human being, poverty stricken as he may be, is worth much more than all the silver and the gold that is in this world. Therefore, I say to you, beloved friends, you're worth much. It therefore means that you should be careful how you treat me. And I should be careful how I treat you. Because we are all precious in the sight of God. Therefore, it is important for us to understand, moving forward, that before we can go to the higher girdle of understanding prophecy, because this is not something superficial. Prophecy is not superficial. It's deep, because it comes from the deep God. And the Bible says, deep calleth unto deep. Yea, the deep things of God are searched by the Spirit of God. Therefore, if you and I are going to be able to understand prophecy, appreciate prophecy, if we are going to be able to live out the expectations of God in prophecy, we've got to change our ways. Got to change the way we eat. We've got to change the way that we dress. We've got to change our mannerisms. We've got to change our attitudes. We have got to be better than the best. Therefore, tomorrow evening, I am going to show you that because Daniel passed the test of appetite, God gave him the gift of a relationship with him that makes all the difference in the world. I wonder how many people this evening, by the grace of God, those listening to me here in this building and those watching by satellite, I wonder how many people this evening want to say, by the grace of God, I am going to begin to treat my body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, because know it and believe it. Be sure of this, that you are God's fixed address. You are God's fixed address. Why? Because Jesus says, I dwell in the temple. You as a Christian? Yes. If anybody comes in town to ask, where does God live? Say, right here. Because your body is the temple of the living God. And that is His house. That's where God dwells. So wherever you go on planet Earth, that's where God's address is, because we are God's fixed address. I wonder how many people want to say, by God's grace, I'm going to keep this temple clean and healthy and strong, so that when the Spirit comes inside to rest and to dwell, I would not drive Him away from me. If you really feel this way, would you stand with me this evening?
Let us pray. Eternal Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of taking Christ to the nation on the airwaves of this station. I pray that all those who listen to this broadcast this evening would recognize the seriousness of the times in which we live and the solemnity of what it means to prepare to meet our God. We understand, according to the prophecies of the Bible, that the end of the world is at hand, and that the coming of Jesus hastens greatly. Help us therefore to make our calling and election sure, so that in that great day when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel, that because we know the gospel and we believe that Jesus is coming, that our lives would be in readiness to meet Him. So we ask these mercies in Jesus' precious name.
You have just listened to Pastor Isaac Lewin with the Sure Word of Prophecy broadcast. It is an end-time voice in the wilderness of these modern times, preparing the way for the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen tomorrow evening at this same time for the next message in the series entitled, God's Secrets Revealed. For a copy of today's message, order online at www.surewordofprophecy.org. If you missed any of the broadcasts, you can listen online on Sure Word of Prophecy's website. The website also has downloadable lessons so you can follow along as Pastor Lewin proclaims the gospel. PowerPoint presentations are also available to help you in your study. All these can be found at www.surewordofprophecy.org/lessons. Once again, www.surewordofprophecy.org/lessons. We would like to hear from you. Send us an email to comments@surewordofprophecy.org. Pastor Lewin would also like to hear from you. Contact him directly at pastorlewin@surewordofprophecy.org. Sure Word of Prophecy is a listener-supported ministry, and your faithfulness to this ministry will help us to continue to proclaim God's end-time message. This is Darren Laborde, reminding you that we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Soon and very soon, we will see the King.
See the King.
Listen tomorrow evening at the same time for the next message in the series entitled God's Secrets Revealed.